Welcome to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast, where we're serving up gospel-fueled courage to the Christian woman to remain faithful in her calling. Hello, and welcome to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast. I am Jordan Sparks, and here with the whole crew today, actually. I'm really excited for you all to be back. I've missed chatting with you all, so... Becky and Kate are here with me at Becky's house on this rainy afternoon, and Bree is zooming in from the land of Norris, Norris City. How are you all doing?
Good.
Good.
Great. I'm distracted. The storm is like really bad out my window, right in front of the three windows in my dining room, and it's pouring and the wind is blowing.
Yeah, that's what we were saying before we started recording. Hopefully the audio is okay on this because it's storming here and there. So hopefully it doesn't mess up our internet connection or anything. But yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I don't know what to do today.
You don't know what
today? Oh, so my kids go to a homeschool supplement class on Tuesdays and then the one at our church on Fridays. So this morning they were there. And just me and Oak were home, and he took a nap. So I did a lot of laundry and did some meal planning. Did I do anything else? We played outside for a little bit this morning because the weather wasn't bad. Mm-hmm. And that was basically it, really. Not much excitement to share.
So you drop them off at this thing?
So Jared takes them on Tuesdays because it's the same as ours. We have to stay, but he just goes and brings his laptop and puts his earbuds in and is able just to do his work there, so it works out really well. I took them until Oak got mobile and disruptive, and then Jared and I switched for a while.
Understand?
Yeah,
I had an eventful day. Ran a bunch of errands, and then I learned that there really is a reason why you have to wear protective eyewear when you are stripping a porch swing. So I came, I don't know, however far this is, tiny bits from, you know, losing an eyeball. So, which was funny because I knew that we were going to be talking about, well,
contentment.
Can I say what we're talking about?
Yeah, we're talking about contentment.
So we're talking about contentment. And so I was like, okay, I know we're talking about contentment, and a cheerful heart is good medicine. So I'm like rinsing my eyeball out for 20 minutes over the sink. I'm like, I'm going to be cheerful. Thank you, Lord, that I still have the eyeball. Thank you, Lord, that I still have another eyeball if I lose this eyeball, you know. But that was eventful. That was fun.
So did it get in your eyeball? Did you feel it?
So that's why you're wearing your glasses.
It burned because there's fumes. And I had gloves on. I was being careful. And then a little bit of it just splashed up as I was, you know, scraping the stain off and just hit. And it's that super sensitive part of your eye where it's like the under eyelid part where it's just like really thin little skin. And it just popped me. And at first I was like, I'm okay. I asked Jack to hand me a baby wipe. And I was like, oh, that'll fix everything, you know. And then it just started burning real bad. And I thought, I might not be okay. So I came running in and Brandon's like, what's going on? I was like, I think I got some stripper in my eye. And he's like reading the back of it for me. He's like, okay, 20 minutes. He's only tired for me. It's like, all right, well, guess I'm here for a little bit. So, but it's okay. I can see. But it did, the fumes burned my eye. So I could still feel it like up above my eye and everything.
So one time when I was little, not little, but like middle school, probably. It was when highlighting your hair when you, by pulling it through a cap was really in.
Oh, yeah.
You guys ever do that? Do you ever get your hair highlighted?
No, but I have not.
Oh, man. So my mom would highlight my hair and my brother's frosted tips, of course. So we were sitting in my kitchen at home and my mom was highlighting my hair and pulling it through a cap. And she was like, you know, pulling it up, painting the, you know, highlight solution from Walmart on it, and just drops the piece of hair and it goes and slaps me right in the eyeball, and definitely got a chemical burn on my eyeball. Because we never followed the 20 minutes of rinsing rule. Like, you always impress me by all the official things. Yes. Like, I don't think I've ever rinsed my eye for 20 minutes in my entire life, but I'm proud of you that you do. But anyways, I got a highlight stuff in my eye, and my mom was like, oh, rinse your eye out. And then I guess it was not enough. So you should rinse for 20 minutes if chemicals enter your eyeball.
Yes, you should.
But yeah, I got a chemical burn in my eye, and it healed up just fine. So,
okay, well, that's good.
You know, I mean, maybe you don't have to rinse for 20 minutes. Just depends on what kind of consequences you're okay with.
Brandon asked me after I had it rinsed, he's like, "Are you feeling okay? Is it okay?" I was like, "I mean, it still burns, but I think it's okay." And he's like, "Did you go to the doctor?" I was like, "I don't know. I've never, like, it's never happened." I was like, "It's not that bad, though. I think I'll probably be fine." But it's good to know that if I had a worse burn, I still could maybe keep my eyes.
I mean, I can see, I don't even wear glasses, so yeah, I'm better than you right now.
You are better than me right now. Still having to wear my
My
glasses today.
eyeballs are better than with my chemical.
Maybe I should have let the chemicals sit on there a little
It would
bit.
have fixed your eye.
Man, darn it.
Didn't
Hey,
need
glasses.
yeah,
I'd be totally fine.
yeah. Have you ever heard people talk about how morning sunlight's supposed to improve your eyesight?
Yes,
Like if you go
it's
out,
fake news.
really? Have you tried it?
Well, I'm out in the morning almost
First
every
thing,
morning.
yes, without anything on
Do
your
my
eyes.
sunglasses. Oh no, I put my contacts in for
Yeah,
sure.
you can't have glasses or anything.
Okay.
That's why it's not working.
I'm gonna go out blind every morning.
Yes.
Yeah, it'll
And
work.
yeah, see if it
LCL steel
someone I
plants
know.
has actually improved their eyesight.
Yeah, my friend Kelly. Is that you?
Yeah, I think it's probably killing me.
We all agree. We're all getting the same
One
information from
person,
one
one
source.
source.
Well,
Heavily researched, you guys.
yeah. But
Everyone go out blind to your yard in the morning. It'll cure your eyesight.
very interested, but my eyes are okay, so I don't have anything to compare it to. Like, I don't go yearly for an eye exam because I don't wear glasses or anything.
I don't either, and I
You
do
don't wear
wear, I
glasses.
do,
You do wear
but I
glasses.
don't go yearly.
Oh, well.
I don't either. For checkups, but now I'm going to start doing that, going out in the mornings and see if my eyesight improves, and then I will go back and I'll report
Okay.
next year.
All right. Remind us
Yep.
next year.
Yep.
Kate's going to do an experiment.
Yep.
You're having a baby. Tell
No.
me, like, this is, you're not a good person to do this.
No.
You're not going to be getting up first thing
No.
to go get your sunlight on your eyeballs.
Actually, I did that with Audrey because
Actually is
I
so good for
needed,
you.
yes, I needed to go outside first thing. And so even when I was half blind with nothing on my eyes or in my eyes, I would just, if she was waking up at 4:30, we would go sit outside for like an hour
Is the best.
because I just needed it. And so actually, Oliver may get drug out there too.
What's the due date again?
October, early October.
Yeah, well, hopefully it'll be a fair October and
Yeah.
you guys can go.
I hope so. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think I've talked about that, but I am pregnant. I'm almost halfway. So I'm nesting hard
Are
right
you?
now. Yes.
Cool.
And by nesting, I mean I'm purging a lot of things in our house
Yeah.
and like organizing. And yeah. So anyway.
Jared likes to tell a story about one time. So he gets up at 4. I get up at like 5:30. But one time he got up at 4 and I was already awake and I had a headlamp on and was mopping the floors.
Well,
Yeah.
oh my gosh.
Because our boys' room, you know how it's like down at the bottom of the stairs and they don't have a door, it's just like an opening. So I didn't want to wake him up by turning lights on. And sometimes we'll have, like, let's see, was that still Robbie's room? I don't remember. But Oak wakes up if you turn a light on out here and it shines under his door, it'll wake him up. It's like very sensitive to light. But he wasn't born yet, obviously. But anyway, who knows why?
Pregnant, were you doing this?
I don't know, but Jared has a picture on his phone because he can't have Jared take a picture of me because I'm like
Please share
in
it.
sweats and t-shirt and a headlamp mopping. And he's like, "Good morning. What's happening? Are you okay?" Just fine. I can't sleep. Thought it was a good time to clean.
That's commitment. I don't think I care about my floors that much.
What'd you say, Brie?
I said that's commitment. I don't know if I care about my floors being clean that much.
Oh, no, it definitely wasn't commitment. It was just some kind of deep.
You're back.
It kept
Yeah.
recording.
I'm curious if the recording is still going.
It's
It's recording.
it is.
Okay.
Yeah.
Should we try recording again?
Mine says
Is it
still
going?
recording.
Okay. I think all the storms are really interfering.
Okay, it'll keep in. Okay, so anyways, yeah, we just had a little bleep on the Zoom from the storms. But what I was saying was, I don't think it was a commitment. It was just some kind of weird, deep internal hormonal situation where I felt the need.
Yeah.
It wasn't like I have to
I
have these
understand
floors
that.
clean. It was just like, this is what needs to be done right now.
It's funny the things that our brains prioritize when pregnant, of things like this has to happen. I remember I was very worried about our garage before I had Elsie. It's not even attached to our house. Like, I don't
Yeah.
even see it all the time.
And I was like, this has to be
Most
cleaned
people
before
don't.
she
Yeah.
gets here. And Brandon's like, this isn't
Clean.
really priority.
It's really not. But in my mind, I felt much better once I had all the bins
You know,
situated and settled. And
maybe that is a good segue to commit. Not commitment, contentment.
Yeah.
Contentment. So that's what we're going to be talking about today is contentment. So yeah, whether you are pregnant or not, contentment is a part of the Christian life or should be. And I think that it is easy to struggle with that. So Bree mentioned that this is something that she's been thinking about a lot lately. So maybe you can lead the way in this convo and we can chat a little about contentment.
Sure. I figured it would be fun to just start off with talking about areas where we have struggled with discontentment the most, or maybe even areas currently that we struggle being content in. Maybe it's an ongoing thing, or maybe it was a season that really like comes to mind for you. I've been thinking about it more lately because we've had a particular child who has really struggled with contentment. So it's been on my mind. So maybe I should give just like a brief definition. And then if anybody has like an area, I think we should all share because different listeners can relate to different people for sure. But when I say contentment, I basically mean being at peace with what you have or with your circumstances. So a trust in God despite what's going on around you. And I think it's good to remember that it's a skill. It's something that we learn. You could look up all the definitions you wanted on contentment, but biblically, Paul talks about contentment being something that we learn. In Philippians 4, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So it's a learned attitude that comes from reliance on Christ and what he's doing in our life. So does anybody have an area that's like, this was really hard. It was really hard for me to be content in this specific circumstance or with this specific thing in life? Or is there something that you currently struggle with ongoing?
I have lots that come to mind.
Jordan's got a whole lot.
This is definitely something that God has always been working in me, I think, just continually showing me areas of discontentment. But I remember one specific really, not hard season, but when you say discontentment, this one definitely came to mind. When we were living in our trailer, the last couple years of living there, I was very ready to get a house. And because I knew that we weren't going to be living there forever, like it was always the plan to live there for a while and then move. So it was just, I don't know, it was hard for me to know that this isn't where we were going to put roots down. So it just felt so temporary. And like, there were so many things that I wanted to do with a home and wanted to do with a garden and all the things that it felt pointless in a temporary home, which it was not pointless at all. And my attitude and my heart was wrong about it. But that was definitely a season that God was working contentment in me to be like, no, we're just going to stay here until the time is right. And I remember ways that I tried to force God's hand to make it happen sooner. And God being like, nope, just wait. And then God brought us the perfect season for getting a different house to live in. And I'm very thankful for that. Another one was, so when Valor was born, whenever he was in my belly, they noticed that he had one kidney that was more dilated than the other. And so they're like, as long as he's peeing when he's born, it's probably fine, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then he was a few months old. And I was like, do we ever need to get that checked? Or, you know, we good? And they're like, well, we can check it. But as long as he's peeing fine, it's probably fine. So then whenever he was around a year old, we checked it and it was very dilated still. And it was just like a very scary season of what's going on. And I had never had a kid who had any kind of a health thing before. So it was super scary. And he ended up having to have surgery to widen one of his ureters. And it was just a simple like one time thing. He's healthy now. Everything's fine. But it was super, super scary for your baby, 1 year old baby, to have surgery. And that is when I found Nancy Wilson's book, Learning Contentment. And it was the absolute perfect God giving it to me specifically for, I remember reading it in the waiting room as he was having surgery. And it was just perfect. God gave it to me at the exact right time. And it ministered to me and encouraged me so much. So those are two that came to mind. I have a current one too, but you guys can go shoot. I don't want to talk the whole time. Go ahead.
Okay, so mine's a little, I guess it's kind of a, it's a tricky one to talk about without explaining a ton, so I'm going to try to make it concise because I don't want it to come across as like I don't appreciate the blessing that motherhood is. But when Audrey was born, and I've talked about this on the podcast before, I was, I guess for lack of a better term, striving to be like a boss babe, career woman, et cetera, et cetera. Thought I knew what I wanted. Was deep in a doctorate program. and thought I would just add in being a mother, like just like a little plus one tag on. And it turns out that's not how motherhood works. It changes you in the best ways possible. But I entered a season, looking back, I entered a season of deep discontent in and just a lot of tumultuous like thinking and trying to figure out what the Lord was doing and what I thought I wanted. I didn't actually want. I was kind of grieving what I thought I wanted, but I didn't actually want. When I became a mother, I didn't want that anymore. I didn't want to be away from my baby constantly and be pursuing, you know, six-figure jobs and a lot of time away from my family. And so looking back, it was a lot of me trying to figure out what that meant. But it was a deeply discontented season for me, not because I didn't love being a mother, but I was also trying to figure out, like, first-time mom, like, what does this look like? How do I give my anxiety over the, you know, every little thing you can be anxious about as a mom? How do I give that to the Lord? How do I love my child well when I'm going through something that does not revolve around her? Like, it, you know, her coming along was the catalyst the Lord used to change my thinking in a lot of areas. But looking back, a lot of the, I had crippling postpartum anxiety. And a lot of what, a lot of the reason I believe for that was because I was essentially shifting, doing a whole 180. And my husband got a different job at that time. And we were just trusting that the Lord would, you know, provide, because I quit my full-time job when Audrey was a year. And that was a huge step for us, because up until that point, we couldn't financially make it work. The Lord hadn't opened doors. I was suffering every day, cried myself to work every day, cried myself home, cried every time I left her. It was just absolutely brutal. But looking back, I struggled with contentment a lot because I was anxious when I was at work. I was anxious when I was at home. I was anxious about what to do. I was anxious about whether Ben would be able to find a job. It was a lot of just not trusting that the Lord would sustain. And coming out of that season, it's easy for me to look back and be like, well, that's what it was. But when I was in the middle of it, I was deeply anxious because I wasn't content and I wasn't trusting and I didn't know what was happening. And when someone who once, I love my planner and I can't function if I don't know what is happening throughout the week, I like to plan my meals. I like to plan what we're doing. I like to have some flexibility, but know what's going on. And that's always been something that I have to give constantly to the Lord. Like, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. But in that season, probably up until she was a year and a half, was when I felt like things were making more sense to me and the anxiety was going away and that kind of thing. But looking back, it was just a season of deep discontentment with not knowing what was going on. And I hope I'm explaining that well. I love being a mother. It's the biggest blessing. And I am much more contented now. But it was just a season where the Lord was like, hey, you've been really sinful here and you've done this and, you know, you need to give this to me and you need to give this to me. And it was just something that was probably the hardest thing I've ever gone through, completely changing the whole trajectory of what I thought my like adult years would look like. Mm-hmm. And I'm very grateful he did, because I enjoy not having to, the corporation I worked for was, I was essentially a slave to a lot of things. And I'm very thankful that I'm not that anymore. But I don't know. I don't know if that's making sense. I don't want it to sound like I was discontent as a mother, but all of the external circumstances made me an anxious mom, I guess, or fed that anxiety. And then I didn't deal with it. And it just became a crippling monster. So it's kind of, it's very joyful for me to, I'm very joyful to be able to look back and think, okay, well, that really, really hard season is over. But of course, there are still little things that we have to give up. Like, I would love to have more space in our house, and I have to fight that every time I'm, you know, like, I would love a basement. And so I just, everyone else's basement. So I just, man, but they have so much more space and they can put their stuff in their basement and they can, you know, the tornadoes won't get to them there.
Yeah.
So I don't know. I went from big scale to small scale, but currently I'm struggling with our house is like 1600 square feet. And I think we might just have too much stuff, but I would love a basement and a little extra room.
But the Lord has determined the boundaries of your dwelling
place. He has.
1600 square feet.
No. And it is more than enough room.
Yeah.
I realize that, but yeah. Anyway,
yeah.
Sorry, that was a whole tirade, but what about food?
No, that was good.
Okay, so on a, it's funny, Kate, mine's similar to yours. I have two. One of them's kind of similar to yours in some ways, but growing up, I always wanted to be a mom. That was like my big, it's what I wanted. I wanted to be a mom. And whatever I did in life, I wanted to be a mom. And then I actually chose the career of teaching because I thought, oh, this is a great job to be a mom with because you get summers off, you get holidays off. You know, I went into that field thinking this is going to be perfect for when I'm a mom. And then like, and even up until Jack being born, I thought, yes, this is going to work out great. Brandon was able to be home with him during the day because he was finishing school. Brandon is actually younger than me. And so he still needed to finish some classes and stuff for his degree. So he was going to be home and then he was working part-time ministry in the evenings. So I thought, oh, it's a perfect setup. He gets to hang out with dad during the day. You know, it's going to be good. And then Jack was born and I thought, I never want to leave this person ever. I actually am not okay with anybody else taking care of him. And I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to miss a yawn. I don't want to miss a hiccup or a sneeze or anything. I want to be here the whole time. And then, you know, 8 weeks comes really quick. And the 8 weeks came and I was a wreck. I, like you said, Kate, I cried all the way home or all the way to school, all the way back. I had a 30-minute commute. And what I didn't realize is that teaching is not great for when you have children because it's so time intensive. You know, you get there 30 minutes to an hour before your students get there so you can get everything ready. I was in special education. And so I had pounds of paperwork every day, lots of IEP documentation, you know, all of these things. And then afterwards, you have committees and faculty meetings, and you have this that you've been asked to volunteer for and that and the other. And even paring it down to, you know, bare bones of what I actually contractually had to be there for, I was still getting home at 5 or 5:30 in the evenings, coming home, making dinner, you know, getting a couple hours in with him, and then it was bedtime. And I remember just rocking him to sleep, holding him, saying, like, until 10:30, 11 o'clock at night sometimes, just like, I don't want to leave this baby. I don't want to lay him down. I miss these hours. I want to make up for him. And then turn around and leaving him the next day. And we were in a situation where Brandon was, he asked me, he's like, do you want to be home? And I said, absolutely, 100%. I would be home tomorrow. But he still had some time left before that happened, before it was going to be even financially possible for us. And that would be, I mean, we even looked at our budget. We went down to, okay, utilities, groceries, like bare minimum, what we need to survive. And we were still looking at me working or a cardboard box. And so we decided, okay, we're going to, you know, plug through. And it was 2 years before I was home. And within that actually is when we read Learning Contentment in our women's book club at church. And I had to fight. I mean, Brandon knew what his graduation date was. I knew to the day when I would be able to be home. And then when I got pregnant with June, it just amplified that feeling all the more. And it was just this massive case of senioritis, but as an adult woman. And it was really intense. And it was a fight for, okay, this is the lot that we've been given. This is where God's placed us. You know, this is what has to happen. And looking back, I wonder, I mean, obviously God is sovereign over all, but looking back, I wonder, you know, if there was something else we might've been able to figure out, but that's the way that it went for us. And so, but that was a really intense season of, I'm going to choose to be content. And it took a lot of coaching my heart of saying, I'm going to be content, a lot of confessing of being discontent, you know, asking for prayer to be content for like 2 years. I remember talking about you or talking with you at small group about it, you know, and just asking for prayer for it because it was such a battle. But the Lord brought us through And honestly, God has used that because now it, because I desperately wanted it so badly for 2 years, now that I'm home, it's just, I mean, we're what, 4 years later of me being home, and it's still this just immense relief. And just this thought of, thank you, Lord. Every morning I wake up and I'm snuggling my babies and I'm home with them, and I get to cook their breakfast and their lunch and their dinner and clean up the messes and, you know, all those things. It's thank you, Lord, that I'm doing this. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not away from them. We did a market, Kate and I, this last weekend. So I was gone for part of 2 days, and they were with my in-laws the other time. They were living up their life. I mean, living their best life with Mimi and Paul. And I came home and they were like bullets out the door, just shooting to me going, Mom, so glad you're home and don't ever leave me again. I was like, it was 5 hours. But it was very sweet. And I'm very thankful that that's not our story every day. So if you are in a season where you're working outside the home and you want to be in the home, just continue to pray, continue to lean into the Lord. Know that He is sovereign over your finances. He's sovereign over your dwelling places. He's sovereign over all those things. And He can change your circumstance at any point. But if He's placed you in a hard season, you've been placed in that hard season for a reason, and He will bring you out of it in that time, or in His time. And you'll look back and say, wow, thank you, Lord, that this worked out the way that it did. This is a current struggle for me in discontentment, but we have some really tense family relationships, with some, there's just a lot that goes into it, and I want to respect confidentiality, but it's just really heartbreaking and hard. And we've walked through seeking counseling with the family members. We've walked through just a lot of really hard conversations, and they've chosen to not reconcile. And it's really easy to look around at other happy situations that you have. You know, you have friends that have healthy, happy relationships with their family or parents or what have you. And it's easy to look around and go, okay, Lord, if you could do this, why haven't you? Why haven't you mended these hearts? Why haven't you caused repentance to happen? Why haven't you brought reconciliation? Why, you know, if you can do these things, why haven't you? And so God is teaching me, has been and is teaching me, first of all, that He is my Heavenly Father, right? Regardless of what the family relationships are this side of heaven, He is my Heavenly Father, and He does love me and care for me, and His love is perfect. There will never be a perfect family relationship this side of heaven. There just won't be, because we're all sinners, whether we're believers, whether we're not believers, whether the people are not believers, we're all sinners. And so there will never be perfect family dynamics. Never, there will never be perfect family relationships, but the Lord is perfect and He loves us perfectly. And I know I mentioned this a couple podcasts ago, but I've been memorizing that, the hymn of whatever my God ordains is right. And there's a phrase in there that says, I take content what He has sent. His hand can turn my griefs away. And patiently I wait His day, and patiently I wait His day. And that the whole song has been a comfort to me in this season, because it's been a long season. It's been years at this point where it's just like, Lord, what are you doing? You know, with every new thing that happens, it's just a added heartbreak. But that hymn is such a reminder, if you're in a season of discontent, of God can turn your griefs away. He can do those things. And if He's choosing not to, there's a reason behind that. And He is a good Father, and we can trust Him that His timing is going to be perfect, and we can wait patiently for His day, whatever that looks like, whether it's this side of heaven or something. But it's still a battle.
She can come in here. It won't bother me.
You're good.
Just a second. Hold on. My baby woke up.
My current one is basically me just being a giant baby. A giant selfish baby. And motherhood is hard and time consuming and labor intensive, and I get to be in a baby about it. And that's my current discontentment, that I have to tell myself, you're not a victim.
Yeah.
Shut up and get to work. But yeah, it's, that's just hard for me sometimes, that it's 24 hours a day. And I think homeschooling moms, it's like a very unique situation because it really is like there's not a break hardly ever. And that's okay because most days it's the funnest thing I've ever done in my life and I love it. And my kids are really, really fun and cute and hilarious and I really genuinely enjoy them. But that doesn't mean that it's not labor intensive and exhausting. And sometimes I can be a giant discontented baby about it. And I need to hear a good sermon, sing a good psalm, have somebody give me a little smack and say, get back at it. But anyways, that's my current discontentment that I have to fight.
Are you trying to pinch your cheeks yes. through the Zoom?
Kate just tried to pinch your baby's cheeks through the Zoom. She's like, oh.
He's just the cutest.
She is cute. Okay, what's yours, Brie?
Okay, sorry, Becky. I apologize. I listened to yours, but then she woke up and Pawpaw randomly stopped by all in the middle of this podcast. And Mason's on a work trip. So I had everybody all set up. Everyone was quiet. She was napping. And then it all started ramping up. But okay, so I'll keep mine short. One of mine was similar to you, Becky. Relationships is an area where that's probably the main area that I struggle to be discontent. Because I want everyone to just be one big happy family and I don't want the lack of peace. I just want everyone to love each other. And so it's hard anytime there's conflict. I'm definitely not one to avoid conflict, but it's hard when there is conflict for me and I can struggle in being content in that area and waiting for the Lord's hand, which was a common theme as I listened to all of you. Waiting was one where we're not getting things maybe as quickly as we want it. Like maybe we know goodness is coming or we trust that the Lord will provide, but the waiting can be hard and we can be discontent in that. And then also our expectations being different was another common theme. Whereas like when we do, you know, quit the job, like you said, Kate, and we do become a stay-at-home mom, it's actually different than what we expected. So relationally, that's a hard one for me. My health has been an area where I've struggled to be content in at times. And then even ministry, not so much now, but there's definitely been seasons where I'm like, this is not what I expected ministry to be like, you know? I anticipated all of the things. I knew it wasn't going to be easy. I know it's a sacrifice, but this isn't. When you get in those hard seasons, it's like, this isn't what I expected. And I struggle to be content in those. And so when I looked up contentment, I mean, obviously I knew the biblical scriptures on contentment. I knew biblically what that word meant. But when I looked it up more like dictionary style, I of course went to the Latin because it comes from a Latin word. And of course, we know it means to be satisfied, to be pleased. But something that was interesting to me was that it can also refer to a state of being self-contained. I thought that was interesting because when we're self-contained, then we aren't sharing our worries and our complaints with others or throwing our anxiety on them. We're not looking for, you know, the sympathy, the support group that's like, you know, patting us on the back and saying, oh, yeah, you know, I struggle in that too. And it just becomes a gossip session. But instead, we realize that we're complete in Christ and we're not striving so much. And I feel like when we're in those discontented seasons, that's a common theme where we're striving, we're striving, we're striving, we're striving. Like if I only had this or if things were only this way, like you said, Becky, if I only had the basement, you know, if my house was bigger or if my kids would just behave, then I could trust God that he will provide. But that's not true contentment. And I had a poem that really hits everything that you guys said. If no one has anything else to add to what I've just said, I'll read it. Otherwise, I can wait till you guys add in something.
Go for it.
Okay. So you guys can find this online. I'll send you the link, Jordan, so you can put it on the podcast because I definitely don't want to read it without giving her credit. It's on Emily Pearl Kingsley's website. And I think she wrote it in 1987. It's called Welcome to Holland. And it's just a little tiny thing she wrote describing her experience of raising a child with a disability, but I related to it in many different ways. I did relate to it in parenthood and my relationship with my children, but I thought it was a great writing for contentment in general. So here it is. I am often asked to describe the experience of raising a child with a disability to try to help people who have not shared that unique experience to understand it, to imagine how it would feel. It's like this. When you're going to have a baby, it's like planning a fabulous vacation trip to Italy. You buy a bunch of guidebooks and make your wonderful plans, the Colosseum, the Michelangelo. You may learn some handy phrases in Italian. It's all very exciting. After months of eager anticipation, the day finally arrives. You pack your bags and off you go. Several hours later, the plane lands. The flight attendant comes in and says, "Welcome to Holland." "Holland," you say. "What do you mean, Holland? I signed up for Italy. I'm supposed to be in Italy. All my life, I've dreamed of going to Italy." But there's been a change in the flight plan. They've landed in Holland, and there you must stay. The important thing is that they haven't taken you to a horrible, disgusting, filthy place full of pestilence, famine, and disease. It's just a different place. So you must go out and buy new guidebooks, and you must learn a whole new language, and you will meet a whole new group of people you would have never met. It's just a different place. It's slower paced than Italy, less flashy than Italy. But after you've been there for a while, you can catch your breath. You look around and you begin to notice that Holland has windmills, and Holland has tulips, and Holland even has Rembrandts. But everyone you know is busy coming and going from Italy, and they're all bragging about what a wonderful time they had there. And for the rest of your life, you will say, "Yes, that's where I was supposed to go. That's what I had planned." And the pain of that will never, ever, ever go away, because the loss of that dream is a very, very significant loss. But if you spend your life mourning the fact that you didn't get to Italy, you may never be free to enjoy the very special, the very lovely things about Holland.
That's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. It's awesome.
And the first time I read that, I was in tears because I was thinking of a certain relationship that in my mind I had just dreamt up to be so beautiful. And I was starting to grow bitter in that relationship because I had expectations that weren't being met. But I, after reading that poem, had the good reminder that the Lord is in control. He is sovereign. And just like many stories in the Bible, Joseph, namely, you know, Joseph was thrown in a pit. He was sold as a slave, but God was using it all for his good. And I'm sure Joseph was tempted at times to say, you know, this is not, like, I had a dream that I was going to be a king and you all were going to bow down to me. This is not what I had, you know, imagined. But Joseph was faithful through all that, and the Lord worked it for his good. And we're told that the Lord works all things for the good of those who love him. And so we have to have that deep trust in the Lord, so that we, many practical ways for us, that contentment is a learned thing. Paul tells us he learned contentment. So we trust in the Lord. We have a deep-rooted trust in him, but we do that in practical ways. And so I would like for us, I think, to share some of those practical ways. Like, what are practical ways that we learn contentment? Obviously, when we go through the trial, the Lord is disciplining us. He disciplines those who he loves, and he's teaching us to be more content. We can grow bitter or better, you know, that phrase that everyone uses. But what are some practical ways that we can learn contentment?
I think the first thing is setting your mind on things above. Mm-hmm. Setting your mind on, not fixating on the situation or the circumstance or what you wish would happen, but I think one of the practical ways for me is to set my mind on things above by memorizing scripture and using scripture against whatever situation I'm in. So just reminding myself, coaching your heart to rejoice, be thankful in all things.
Well, it's funny because right before, in Philippians 4, right before Paul's talking about being content, he's talking about put your mind on things above. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy, think about these things. And then he says, what we have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice this, God of peace will be with you. So I think, yes, set your mind on things above. And then also, if there's content people in your life that you know of that are like peaceful, content people, look to them. That's what Paul's telling them to do. Like, look to me and follow me as I follow Christ situation. Practice these things. When you see faithful saints around you who've lived lives of contentment, talk to them and imitate them. And then he goes on to talk about the contentment verses. But at the end of the contentment verses, he says, here's the secret of contentment. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So when you're going through difficult seasons where you do not feel content, like, I don't like this season, I'm ready for spring, spring of the heart, you know, it's God, please give me strength as I go through this. So practically speaking, I think mine is, pray for God to strengthen you to be content. And whatever season that you're in, God, please give me strength. Give me the strength to endure the season and not only endure it, but thrive through it.
And like you said, Jordan, don't seek out company that will commiserate with you. Seek out company that will call you out of the pit of complaining and grumbling and discontentment and say, okay, well, let's pray about this and let me help pull you out of that, not let me sit and wallow in the mud with you. Those are two very different kinds of companionship.
And confess the areas that you know you're discontented. Yeah, repent of your, because I wrote down a quote from Learning Contentment. Nancy Wilson said, contentment is a deep satisfaction with the will of God. And the promises of God that we read in the Bible are a bedrock of contentment. So we should be seeking the word every day, gleaning his promises, praying those promises, asking for strength in the areas where we know we're discontent, repenting of the areas we're discontented in. Maybe we're grumbly about a situation, and maybe not outwardly grumbly. Maybe you're just inwardly grumbling every day about something or a role that you have or something's not going the way that you want it to. She also said discontentment is a deep displeasure at what God is doing and an ingratitude for what God has done and is doing. So, and then in My Dear Hemlock, which we're reading in book club, I think someone said that earlier, Tilly Dillahay, the author, wrote, giving thanks produces a habit of thankfulness, and then gratitude begets more gratitude. So you can force yourself to thank the Lord for something. I mean, we all have to do that, and you know, but then we can gradually become naturally more thankful and feel genuine gratitude as we do that every day and force ourselves to thank the Lord for the season or whatever. And then I think also just asking him to not only show you where you're discontented, but then also to grow you in your capacity for what is difficult in life. Because there have been, you know, we've all had those seasons where we can look at them and think like, there's no way, there's just no way I'm going to get through this without meltdowns or feeling, you know, sorry for myself, and just praying that he will refine and restore you and then do it again and again and again. And he will, because that is the life of a Christian. We are constantly being refined and restored and refined and restored. And until we reach that full restoration in Christ, it will just be a life of constant repentance and asking the Lord for forgiveness and guidance and periods of growth and periods of grief. And then and great joy also. But just knowing that whatever we're going through right now is not the end of our sanctification journey, and that we can be joyful and also look forward to future blessings when we're out of a hard season. It's not a bad thing to know that your heart is discontented and pray and repent and work on that. But you can also pray for the Lord's deliverance or for other circumstances. We just have to be grateful while we're in the circumstance we don't want.
Yeah. So my practicals, well, Becky, you mentioned the Nancy Wilson learning. Well, we've all probably mentioned the Learning Contentment book, but you said something about setting your mind on things above. And she says in there, setting your mind on things above literally means picking up your thoughts and moving them elsewhere. You know, talking about that Colossians scripture and then also the Philippians 4:8 scripture. And that's something that really helped me. As I was reading her book, I kind of dove into that a little bit deeper in that season. It was years ago when I read her book, but it was interesting to me, that whole section that she talked about, because so many people in my family, when they were going through something hard, they still do this as well. And it was something that was kind of even given to me as advice. Like, if you're going through a hard thing, like grief, for example, like when I lost my dad, a lot of people's advice was just get busy, like just get busy to keep your mind off of the thing. And that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us to put our mind on the right things, not just get busy to avoid the conflict or to avoid the grief or to avoid the discontent, but actually combat the discontent with gratefulness, with putting your mind on things above. And so that's been really good advice for me on a practical level, is I have to shoo away those negative thoughts, the things that I'm complaining about or the things that are bothering me. Not that I ignore them and I just get busy, but I get busy with obedience to the Lord and I get busy with the right things. And then she also says in the book that it might initially come out as some complaining or grumbling, your discontent, and then it might end up developing into self-pity. And these just feed the original discontent and they keep it growing. And if it's left unchecked, then discontent will eventually reveal itself in the light of day by means of some other fleshly sin that can't be hidden. So another practical thing that I try to do is take a checklist of not just, I know I'm discontent in this, I know I'm discontent in this, I know I'm discontent in this. Like, those things are good to write down, but also take a checklist, even if it's just a mental note of what do you grumble and complain about the most, even if it's just a huff and a puff, you know, like, oh, when you, like, your kid does something, like, what do you huff and puff about? What do you grumble and complain about? Make a mental note or make a list of those things and then thank God for whatever it is. Like, if it's your children that you're huffing and puffing about, or your husband, or your church situation, or your relationship situation, make a mental note of that and then thank the Lord for his mercy in that. Thank him for what you can, you know, not that you have to be happy that you're sick or be happy that you're, you know, you're in a situation that you just really don't want to be in, but try to find something to be grateful for. I think making a list is really helpful. Those are my only practicals. Everything else is pretty well already been stated.
I have another one that's just really specific, but I think it can apply to everybody at different periods of time. Quit watching so much TV, get off social media. If you need to, quit being glued to your phone as much, go outside.
Yeah.
The Lord made the outdoors. We were made to be outside. People throughout history have been outside way more than our generation.
Go camping.
Just go get the sunlight on your face and enjoy your family and go outside. Put down the dopamine and just go get natural dopamine.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think there are really, like, practical things like that, that it's not necessarily like a spiritual matter, but it's super helpful. And we are humans and stuff like that can be helpful. Mm-hmm. If you're just in a season of feeling blah and discontent, like, maybe you really do just need to go outside more.
Just get the sun on your face.
Another one that I thought of, and this is kind of hard to articulate, so I hope that it makes sense, but sometimes the thing that you are discontent about, God is trying to show you that you are the agent of change in that area. So sometimes if something's just bugging you and you were discontent about it, maybe you need to be the person that looks into that. Like if it's a church situation or something and something is annoying to you, maybe you need to be the person that fixes it. Or if it's your kid's behavior, like, maybe you need to take more responsibility for that and really spend some time with that kid, or pray for that child more or whatever. If it's like your marriage, like, maybe you need to do some repenting and pour more into your marriage and, like, spend some time focusing on that, or your neighborhood or your home or whatever it is. Some situations, obviously, we cannot change, and I'm not talking about that. But sometimes the thing that we're discontent about could be the thing that God is calling you to do something about.
Amen.
So it probably always is God calling you to do something about it, because right. in reality, and that was one of my biggest discontents, was relationships. It's because I can't control the person on the other end, right? Like, I can't control how they react. That's why relationships are so hard for me. Like, if it's an issue in my church, like, I want to see a women's Bible study, it's like, well, okay, I could start that, or talk to the elders and see if that's, you know, a doable thing or whatever that might be. If it's an issue in my home, like, well, the dishes aren't getting done like I like, well, I can come up and strategize a plan. But relationships are harder. It's like, I can't strategize enough to make that person, you know, understand or see things or go to the Lord. I can pray, and that's about it. But like you said, I think God's always calling us to do something, whether it's to change the situation or bring change or implement something, or whether it's change our heart about the situation and just get to a place where we trust the Lord at the end of the day. I know that's easier said than done, but at the same time, it's not really. He says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we rest in him. So we won't find contentment anywhere else except in Christ.
And sometimes the things that we're discontent about is because we're putting too much hope in them instead of in Christ. And it's like all these, whether it's relationships or whatever, all these things are temporary and fragile, and they're not meant to hold our hope. Mm-hmm. So sometimes we're looking for that feeling of satisfaction that only Christ can give. And I think it's C.S. Lewis that was talking about how it's like only in heaven will you fully find that satisfaction. I wish you could remember exactly what he's talking about. But it's like we have these glimpses and longings that here can't satisfy. And sometimes it's just a mirror of
right.
It's going to be awesome once we're in heaven, mm-hmm. and all those things will finally be satisfied.
Cool.
Hopefully this made any sense to anyone, because we were interrupted a lot due to the weather and internet issues. So hopefully Jared's able to splice it all together. We apologize for technical difficulties, but thank you for listening.
Hey, everyone, we want to thank you so much for listening to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast and continuing to come back. You guys have certainly been an encouragement to us, and we hope we've been an encouragement to you as well. We want to continue this work, and we need your help to do that.
If you'd head over to the Fruitful and Fearless website, it's just fruitfulandfearless.com. You can find memberships there that are different tiers that contain different benefits to you as well. If you want to just support us for the heck of it because you're enjoying the show, that's always a blessing as well. But we try to make it even more worth it for you with recipes, groups, for homeschooling and cooking, baking, natural health. We try to put as many resources on there as we can. But thank you for your support. It greatly helps our family.